It's a good, once again, to see so many familiar faces, as well as so many new faces since the last time we've been here. Also nice to feel that cool air up here in the north once again. Perhaps the most persistent problem that we face throughout our life is that of uncertainty. You know, as youngsters, we used to hang on to our mother's apron strings, you know, afraid to be away from her for fearing our independence. But then as we got into school age, why, we had a different fear. You know, every once in a while, those teachers would give us exams, wouldn't they? And, you know, we'd hope that we'd get a decent grade. And so there was a little bit of uncertainty and anxiety, perhaps, as we faced those exam times. But then came the big challenge, you know, once we got out of school, living on our own. Ooh, are we going to be able to find a job? How are we going to survive in marriage, you know? And then parenting came along, and we didn't really have any courses that gave us much help in that. How are we going to manage parenthood? And then just about when life seems to settle down and we think we got it together, why, all of a sudden, you know, the economy goes into recession and we lose our job. And about at the same time, our kids are college age, you know, and we have all those college expenses and financial concerns. We wonder how we're ever going to make it. But after that, some of us are experiencing, you know, birthdays begin to pile up. And as the birthdays pile up, why, our body tends to wear out. And then we begin to wonder what to expect tomorrow, what we might have to face. And now we're looking at terrorism, aren't we? A faltering economy, child molesters, corporate criminal activity, and cultural depravity, uncertainty. How do you cope with it? How are we to cope with it? Well, turn with me to a very familiar passage that probably many of you memorized when you were in Sunday school. The book of Proverbs, a book that was written by what the Lord says is the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. Let's turn to chapter 3 in the book of Proverbs, and we want to look at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Recently down in West Virginia, a pastor friend of mine was expecting to be out of town, and so he asked me if I'd take the service for him. He was in the midst of a series on the book of Psalms, and so he suggested that I use Psalm 127 as the text. So I jotted it down on my calendar. We had quite a few weeks before I had to speak, and I just jotted it down my calendar and agreed that, yeah, I'd take the service for him. But as the time grew nearer, I thought, gee, I better just glance over Psalm 127 and refresh my memory. I couldn't remember exactly what it was off the top of my head. I began to read it. And you know, I read that first phrase in the book of Psalms 127, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. I thought, well, you know, if I was speaking to the Christian Builders Association, that'd be a great text to build, to speak from, but how are the people at the church they're going to respond to that? But I kept on reading, and then I came to the next phrase. It says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And here we were in a state that had the lowest crime rate in the nation. And I wondered, boy, how are the people going to respond to that, you know? They didn't have anything to worry about. Most of the time, they never even locked their houses. I began thinking, you know, there's 150 Psalms. Why in the world did he pick this one? I even toyed with the idea of changing and just picking a psalm myself. And then I thought, but I kept on going. And the last part of the psalm says, children are a heritage of the Lord. Now I thought, there's one that certainly the that people can relate to. And that ought to spark some thanksgiving and some praise for the Lord. But then I began thinking of some of the people that were in that congregation. Some of the people that didn't enjoy the blessings of parenthood, couples that longed to have a family, but that blessing was withheld from them. And every baby shower and every new birth kind of renewed the ache of empty arms. Mothers whose infants found a grave their crib instead of a nursery at home, and all their memory was an empty room. And I thought of others among them that had children that required constant care, medical problems challenging their endurance and patience and understanding, bearing the unending burden with the future of uncertainty. And last of all, I thought of some of those there among the people, perhaps the hardest ones of all, those parents who wept for their children because their children were walking a path of destruction, indifferent to God, rebellious, deceived by the world with its glamour and its pleasures. Children, a heritage of the Lord, or a heartache, a burden, consuming every ounce of love that you could muster, a disappointment, a grief, a curse. But I agreed to speak for this friend of mine, and he must have had a purpose in choosing Psalm 127 rather than just trying to give me a hard time. And so I thought I'd at least spend some time in study and see how the Lord would lead. Now, we were in the midst of trying to move to Georgia at the time to join our children and our grandchildren. And fortunately, our neighbor's daughter and her husband wanted to buy our house. So we had a buyer. And so we went down to look around to see what kind of house we might find in Georgia. Now, the situation in Georgia was much different than West Virginia. It was tough selling a house in West Virginia. Everybody was moving away. No work there. But down in Georgia, they went fast. And so we went down and looked around, and we found this house that would meet our needs, and put a contract on it with the contingency that we could sell our house first, but the builder refused the contingency. He didn't want to have any strings attached. He knew he could sell that house. And so we couldn't find any others, so we came back home to West Virginia. I told Rosemary there's no way I was going to buy a house until I sold the one I had. And so we came back. And when we came back, there were rumors circulating. We had a couple empty lots alongside our house. And a fellow bought those and was going to build on it. He told us he was building a house for himself. But the rumors went around that what he's going to do is he's going to put the condos in there or cram as many houses as he could in there, because the people knew him, what his reputation was. And so a petition went up around the neighborhood to restrict him so that he wouldn't be able to build condos. And I realized that if we didn't sell our house to the people that had it, I might have a difficult time selling it. Meanwhile, my daughter called us and said there were some more houses on the market down there where we were looking. And I looked at the internet, and so we made a quick trip down there again. And we found a house not too far away from my daughter, less than a couple miles. And the fellow was selling it himself, sell by owner. And he agreed that he'd take our contingency, but he also wanted to have the privilege of continuing to show the house. And if anybody wanted it, he gave us 72 hours to make up our mind, either take it or leave it. So we agreed to that, and we went back home to West Virginia. And as I was studying Psalm 127, I thought, you know, there's three things in that psalm: building a house and security. You know, the watchman, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So building a house, security, and then the heritage of children. Well, that made a nice outline for a for a message. So I thought, well, I'll stick with that psalm, and began to prepare for the message. Well, about a week later, after we got back up in West Virginia, we got a call from Georgia. The clock is starting to tick now. You have 72 hours. Boy, we agonized for 2 days. What are we going to do? The people that wanted to buy our house were having a tough time selling theirs, really not getting many people to even look at it. And it wasn't very promising. But now we had to make up our mind. Take it or leave it. You know, those last few hours were really difficult. As I was on my knees and praying, seeking the Lord's guidance, why, the Lord began to preach to me from Psalm 127. You know, that message began filtering through my mind, applying it to myself, you know. We were in the process of not building a house, but going to purchase a house. And the main concern that I had was security. You know, our house was paid for in West Virginia. We were free of debt. And life was comfortable. And we were going down to Georgia simply because we wanted to be with our children, to have a heritage for our children and grandchildren. And so those three main concerns really were very relevant to our lives. And as the Lord dealt with me during those last hours, I began to feel that the Lord was leading us to take the house, that I'd eat my words, that I'd take that step of faith and take the house, not knowing whether we were going to be able to sell ours or not. And so we did. And we went down there and signed the papers. And we stayed down there for a while. While we were down there, we were doing some painting and getting the house ready for it to move in. And we got a call from West Virginia. The people that wanted to buy our house just sold theirs. And so, you know, we couldn't have planned it any better. Our house would have been available for them when they wanted to move in. We checked with the movers, and no problem with the movers getting in when we wanted to get out. Besides that, we even got a discount because it was past the prime time of moving. And the Lord certainly worked on our behalf. And as we trusted Him, He certainly led the way. The only purpose in moving that we had was to be with our children, to provide for them a heritage that perhaps would be beneficial to them throughout their lives. You notice as we look at this text in Proverbs, there's three activities that are set before us in order to get the results that we want. One affects the heart, one affects the mind, and one affects the will. The heart and the will are directed toward the Lord. The mind is directed to self. Two of them are positive. One of them is negative. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Trust, the Bible describes, must involve the heart. We usually associate that with the mind, don't we? We tend to trust our abilities, to trust our bank accounts, you know, to trust our knowledge, to trust our training, to trust our experience. That's where we put our trust in, isn't it, typically? We tend to trust our mind. But the Bible says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We usually think of the heart as the seat of our emotions, which can't really be trusted. They go up and down like a yo-yo, don't they? We don't want to trust our emotions. And the verse doesn't say we should trust our heart, does it? The object of our trust is to be the Lord. But we're to trust with all our heart. And that's the intensity of our trust that we should exercise. The intensity. It's not simply, you know, a theoretical acknowledgement of the Lord's care for us, or a half-hearted hope that the Lord is leading. It's a concentrated trust with all our heart, an intense trust. You know, the kind of trust that a husband and a wife have with one another as they commit themselves to one another. The kind of trust that Job, in that book of Job, remember in the Bible, that book just before the Psalms? The kind of trust that Job had when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the kind of trust that Solomon is telling us we should have with the Lord if we seek his guidance and direction in our lives. A trust not really demanding our desires, but a trust that accepts his, the Lord's. This is the confidence that we really need to have as we face the uncertainties of life that all of us are facing and will face in the days ahead. Now, as we signed those papers and became the owners of two houses, we didn't really have any assurance that we were going to be able to sell our house in West Virginia. In fact, there were other houses on our block that were up for sale for over a year, and they were still for sale, and they didn't have any comers. But we were confident of the Lord's leading, and so the Lord provided. I wonder, are you trusting the Lord for the decisions of your life? We trust the Lord for our salvation. Are you trusting the Lord day by day for the decisions of life? Or do you handle the affairs of life yourself, you know? And you only really consult the Lord when they're getting over your head. You don't know what to do. Is that the only time you trust the Lord? The passage says, trust the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You know, that includes the easy ones. You know, the no-brainers. In all your ways, it says, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, it might be that God has a different course than what you're thinking. When you take a trip, you can get out the map, you know, and you see which is the most logical way to get there, which is the easiest way, which is the quickest way. And you tend to, in your mind, reason, well, that's the best way to go. But you know, it may not be. And the Lord may have different reasons for you to take a different course. Because as you start out on the road, you know, you don't know, but there's a lot of construction ahead of you if you take your course. You might even have detours. There might even be accidents on that path that you don't have a clue of. And so it's not necessarily the most logical or easiest or shortest route. That's the best route. And so it is in life. Now, we can reason what is the most logical thing to do, what is the smartest thing to do, what's the best thing to do, but it may not be the right way. But God knows the right way, and we need to have him direct our course, because he's the one that knows what lies ahead, and he can direct us in that path. And it might not be the shortest route, the best route, the easiest route, the most logical route. In fact, to us, it might seem the dumbest route. It's the best route. It's the right route that we should take. I was reminded as I thought about this is how we got down to West Virginia in the first place. Some of you really remember when we were back here working at Cornell Lab, and I got laid off because of the demonstrations of the 70s. You know, those wonderful college students that like to demonstrate against everything and anything. And because of their demonstrations at the university campus, why it brought down Cornell Lab. And so I was laid off, and for 6 months looking for a job and couldn't find one. Couldn't find one in Buffalo, couldn't find one anywhere. And finally, I was offered a job in Charleston, West Virginia. And so we prayed for the Lord to guide us to where he wanted us to live. We didn't know anybody in West Virginia. We'd never even been in this state before. And so we sought the Lord's guidance to guide us. And as we house hunted around, we found a house that we liked and would certainly fit our needs. But of course, we didn't have our house sold up here, and so we just kind of kept it in mind and had a hard time selling a house up here because everybody here was moving out of Buffalo in those days. But I went down there to work, and Rosemary stayed up here trying to sell the house while I was working. Every other week I'd fly up to be home for the weekend. And one weekend before I flew up, the real estate agent down in West Virginia told me that, that house that you like, that you're interested in, just went under contract. And it's a company move, so it's pretty sure that it's going to go through. So I got back here and told Rosemary, we were a little bit disappointed, because there wasn't really a whole lot to find down in West Virginia at that time. But we figured, well, the Lord had other purposes. And as I was getting ready to go back to West Virginia, we got a call from our real estate agent here saying, I got a cash buyer for your house. She met us at the airport where we signed the papers just before I boarded the plane back to West Virginia. Here we were, you know. Now we were able to buy a house down there. And just the time we were able to buy a house, the one that we liked down there went on contract. What a bummer, you know. So anyway, I went back down to West Virginia, and when I got there, told the agent down there that we had finally sold our house and we could look more seriously. She said, well, while you were gone, the sale fell through. The house is back on the market. Imagine that. Amazing. And so we moved down there, and as Rosemary was unpacking one day while I was at work, one of the neighbors came over, and her sister came with her. And as they were walking through the house among the boxes that still were unpacked, we had a scripture plaque on one of them, and just sitting out on one of them, we hadn't put on the wall yet. And the sister said, see, that's what I was telling you about. And after further discussion, Rosemary found out that the sister had come up to be with our neighbor who was in the hospital at the time, facing death. And during the course of her time there, she led her to the Lord. And she trusted the Lord as her Savior. But now her sister had to go back to Florida where she lived. And she was concerned about the spiritual welfare of her sister, our neighbor. And she said, now I know why the Lord led the Lamans to West Virginia. And you know, that too was a confidence for us, that the Lord had truly led us where he wanted us. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The commentator Kyle tells us that the word acknowledge is not merely a theoretical acknowledgement that is meant. It's the earnest, penetrating, cognizant, engaging the whole person. And that's what we're to do, he says, to acknowledge the Lord wholeheartedly with all our being, and he will direct our paths. But, you know, all your ways not only includes, you know, the easy ones, it also includes the ones that don't make any sense. You know, Job didn't have a clue what was going on in his life. The Lord stripped him of his wealth, stripped him of his family, and ultimately stripped him of his health, and he sat there with boils all over his body, painfully aching. He didn't know what was behind the scenes, did he? But God was there, wasn't he? And he was carefully directing the situation. He was using Job as an exhibit to Satan himself of his faithfulness. What an honor. But Job didn't know that, did he? Job wasn't aware of that at the time. Sometimes things don't make sense in our life. Situations and experiences that we have to go through just don't make sense. We don't understand them. We're confused. We don't know why. But we're facing it. And we just don't know what to do about it. And sometimes we think God has abandoned us. He's forgotten about it. He doesn't care about us. You know, we're on our own. Well, there's one section here that I left out in this passage, isn't it? In all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. But it also says, lean not on your own understanding. There was two positive things, wasn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. But there was one negative aspect in these two verses. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't support yourself with your own smarts, with your own knowledge, experience, bank accounts, whatever. It says, lean not on your own understanding. But that's really too often where our trust isn't it? We trust in our abilities. We trust in our bank accounts. We trust in our experience. And God says, you know, don't lean on those things. Don't trust on those things. Trust in me. We try to reason our way out of our uncertainties. How can we assure the outcome? What can we do to get the result that we want? How can we explain it? Why did God let this happen to me? We try to figure out in our minds the answer to all the confusion that we have. We want explanations. We want answers. We want direction. And generally, we want it now, don't we? It was during the 60s in Texas. We were young, Rosemary and I, young couple, recently married. Some of you know part of the events that I'm going to tell you about. For 9 years, our shattered expectations robbed us of parenthood. A miscarriage and the deaths of 4 of our premature sons left us confused, questioning God, even questioning God's character, wondering how to pray and what God was trying to tell us. The last death of our month-old son, just a few ounces before we could take him home, due to the carelessness of a nurse, was just overwhelming. Too much to really comprehend. So close to holding our son for the first time and snatched away because of unclean hands of a nurse. How meaningless, how devastating, how unable to explain and understand after 4 deaths, placing our young premature children in the grave. Couldn't understand why this last one was taken from us, so close to taking him home, just because a nurse was careless. Now, the vice grip of depression made Rosemary's life not worth living. Reasoning proved useless. Nothing really made sense. God seemed unconcerned. We didn't get any answers to our prayers, didn't have any confidence of his guidance. Just confusion, disappointment, anger, and numbness. But you know, life goes on whether we appreciate it or not. We can't stop life, can we? And gradually the hurt became bearable, but our life was never the same after that. The basic questions that were plaguing us were still unanswered. Spiritual issues that we really didn't understand and didn't have answers for. And our reasoning just left us with confusion and nowhere to go, really. Where was God when you needed him the most? How should we pray? Why pray when it doesn't help? We sought guidance, but we received confusion. We asked for wisdom, but only came up with more questions. We must believe and trust, or else disbelieve and take matters in our own hands. And at times, it was difficult. But then we came across a verse that brought hope. Psalm 27 and verse 13, it says, I would have lost hope. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And Rosemary hung on to that verse. And as most of you know, we did see the goodness of the Lord announced by the cry of our son Tim. And for a year, we delighted in the joys of parenthood. Our doctor told us that we might have one more child, but advised no more after that. And sometime later, we did look forward to providing a playmate for our toddler. But you know, the early months of pregnancy went well. And Rosemary was getting just about to that point in time when she had trouble in the past. And about that time, the department where I worked reorganized. And a new manager came in. And as we had our annual review, when the time came to have our annual performance review, why, he said to me, Bob, why don't you start looking for another job? I was shocked. I didn't have a clue. I mean, here we were, the first computer center in the Southwest to have the state-of-the-art IBM computer up and running in production. And I was the senior systems programmer at the time. I had previously done the data reduction for a cosmic ray scientist who had an experiment on board the Pioneer satellite. And we were the first of the scientists to reduce the data and publish the results in the scientific journal. And now he told me, look for another job. Well, I didn't know what to do. Of course, I was shocked. And the worst part of it was, you know, Rosemary was at right the point of time, the worst point of pregnancy that she had in the past. How could we move at a time like this to a place where we didn't know anybody, have to get another doctor that didn't know her history? And so I didn't feel that we could move away. I felt that we should stay in Dallas as best we could. I had a lot of contacts in Dallas, and so I started beating the bushes, and lo and behold, I just couldn't find any openings, any opportunities in Dallas. And weeks went by, and the vice president of the place called me in, and he told me, you know, there's no problem with your work. Your performance has been excellent. And he says, if you want, he says, I have contacts with some of the top projects at MIT and other prestigious places, and I'd be glad to give you a reference. But how could we move? You know, how could we move under the circumstances and in the situation that we had? And not only that, but a colleague and I were in the process of purchasing a building from Hispanic church that we had started gathering. And we were in the process of seeking to build a building. We were presently meeting in his duplex for Sunday school and in our home for the Lord's Supper, for communion, and for ministry. And why was the Lord letting this happen at this particular time? It's hard to understand. And the more I looked for a job, the more discouraging it became. So finally we decided we either had to get work in Dallas or come back here to Buffalo, where our family was, and Rosemary's sister had a similar problem, so the doctor here was in contact with our doctor and knew somewhat the history that we had with our children. And so we prayed and finally realized that we weren't going to find anything in Dallas. And so as I sent resumes up to Cornell Lab again and to State University of New York at Buffalo, I received an offer in both places. And so we felt the Lord was leading us back here. And we came back. And as you know, we spent many years here. But we were only here a couple months when Rosemary began having labor pains. And you know, we had lived through false labor before, but it's a tricky art to know whether it's false or it's a real thing, right? And the doctor was concerned too. He didn't know. And so, you know, the doctor down in Dallas decided to treat Rosemary differently this time than he did in the past. In the past, he kept Rosemary in bed most all the time. But for this pregnancy, he decided he wanted Rosemary on her feet as much as possible. Well, when we got to Buffalo here, of course, the doctor here, knowing somewhat her past history, when she started having labor pains, why, he put her in the hospital right away. And every day he'd come by her room and he'd say, you know, I should really let you go home, but I don't know what you're going to do. And weeks went by, you know, and he'd always say, I really should let you go home, but I don't know what you're going to do. The ninth week she was in the hospital, why, one day, she didn't feel right. She felt something was wrong. Something was different. And so she complained to the nurse, and the nurse had the resident come in, and he checked her over, and he didn't see anything abnormal, so he left. But, you know, they just kept this bump coming up in her abdomen that was not normal. And so she continued to complain to the nurse, and the resident come in again, you know, and he check her over. Didn't see anything abnormal, so left. But that evening, her OB doctor had just had a delivery, and he was getting ready to go home, and the resident spotted him in the hall and said, you know, Mrs. Lehman's been complaining all day. Why don't you check her? And so he went in to check her and immediately sent her down to emergency surgery. You see, the uterus had ruptured, and that was the baby's head that was poking through. And you know what, to us, didn't make any sense in Dallas. Seemed so senseless to lose a job for no reason at all. I found out later the manager just had a friend that wanted to have my job, and that's why he got rid of me. Didn't make any sense to us at all. But you know, the Lord took us out of Dallas to get us under a different doctor. Because otherwise, if Rosemary had been on her feet down there, as he wanted her to be down there, she never would have made it to the hospital. And my wife and daughter would not be here today. In fact, it's highly unlikely that both mother and child survive a situation like that. They might be able to save one, but very rarely do they save both. But the Lord provided. And he took us out of Dallas and brought us back here in order to save their lives. We don't understand all the things that we might face. There might be much more behind the scenes that the Lord has in mind. And though it might be senseless to us at the time, the Lord knows, and he leads us in the path that is right. Trust in him, Solomon said, with all your heart. Don't lean on your own smarts, you know. If we would have done what I wanted to do, if we wanted to, what to happen, what I wanted down there, it would have been a disaster. The Lord knew what was best, and he led us. There's some here today, perhaps, that are facing circumstances of life that you can't control. They're out of your control. You just can't control them. Problems that don't have any answers. Troubles that maybe don't make any sense. Why did it happen to me like this? And maybe you've cried out to God but haven't gotten any answer. Don't despair. Acknowledge that God is there in all your ways. Trust him to guide you. Even though he might appear to you to be unconcerned, ignoring your pleas for help, leaving you helpless, confused, without answers, in fact, leaving you with only recourse, faith, and trust in him. I encourage you to trust him this morning with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all the facets that you're facing, all the things that perhaps you don't really know how to handle. Acknowledge him that he's there, and unknowingly, behind the scenes, without fanfare, he will direct your path. That's his promise. He will direct your path. There might be others of you here this morning that have burdens that are overwhelming. They just don't go away. Maybe empty arms longing for a family that you're never going to have. Or children with chronic medical problems that tear your heart out as you try to care for them day after day, feeling so helpless and unsure of how best to treat them. From the depths of your heart, trust in the Lord. He's not going to send you an email, and he won't shout from heaven, but he will work in your life so that you'll make the right decisions and that he'll guide you in the right path. There might be pressures that some of you are going through. I know the work environment these days isn't a cup of tea. They generally want you to do the work of two people or more. And you might be under a lot of pressure. There might be pressures that are leaving you emotionally drained, strip you of the joy of life and really kind of living an empty shell, going through the motions, but really not enjoying it. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. He promises, you know, He promises direction. Three simple things that really kind of sound trite, don't they? Trust the Lord wholeheartedly. Don't support yourself on your own wisdom, your own abilities. Acknowledge Him in everything. It sounds so, so simple. We might have memorized it so many years ago and then forgot to apply it to our lives. Before we left West Virginia 10 months ago to live down in Georgia, I went through extensive tests, medical tests. You know, they put you through a bunch of tests, check you up. And my cardiologist said, well, there's one thing, you don't have to worry about your heart. Nothing wrong with your heart. 5 months later, as we got down to West Virginia after we unpacked all those boxes and got settled into our new home, we, of course, had to find a new dentist and a new doctor and get lined up with somebody. So we made arrangements to have a checkup with our doctor. He put me through much of the same tests so he'd have a baseline to work with. And I learned that I had over 90% blockage in the main artery of my heart. I had no symptoms. I had no chest pains. I had no shortness of breath. If I'd have stayed in West Virginia, I probably wouldn't have known until I had a heart attack. But he caught it early. And so we took care of that. We don't know, do we? We don't know. But the Lord knew, and He brought us down to Georgia and got us to the right doctor that we were able to find that out before we had any major problem. You know, perhaps the ultimate path of uncertainty that many people have is that of death. Is there really life after death? Will I go to heaven, or will I face the judgment of God in hell? What does my future hold? There's many that treat death like the lottery. I'll take my chances. But you know, the Bible is very clear about life after death, doesn't it? It tells us. It too is a matter of trust. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We must trust in the Lord for our salvation, as we must trust in the Lord for our daily life from day to day. That's why the Lord Jesus came into the world, isn't it? He came into the world because we were sinners, and there was no way that we'd be able to get into heaven on our own. We can't get our own wisdom to get us there. Our bank account certainly isn't going to get us there. Our experience isn't going to get us there. The only way we can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. But what should we believe? Just believe that there is a fellow by the name of Jesus that came into the world? No, we're to believe that because we are sinners, we need to have our sins paid for. Somebody must pay the punishment for our sins. And that's why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross. The sinless Son of God, to die on the cross that we might be saved. And if we put our trust in Him, believe that His death paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin, He promises to us eternal life. We need not be uncertain about eternity. We simply need to trust in Him. Let's pray.